This reading from the Gospel of John calls us to hear a relationship between Jesus and his disciples reemerging. From John 21, verses 1 to 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals with the fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was how the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
I only once had fish for breakfast, and that was when my Japanese friend Miwako introduced me some of her traditions. Wasn't worth repeating, but... Well, the world did not end yesterday, so here we are this morning. Though there are times when the world as we know it does seem to end for people. Today there are those who are graduating from UVA and moving into a different world, the world of jobs and moves and transitions. And there are situations when disasters strike, times of uncertainty, when people lose their jobs, when they're prognosed with a life-threatening illness, homes are foreclosed on, earthquakes or tsunamis like Japan, or there's political turmoil like we have in the Middle East. Or in our scripture today, as the disciples adjust to post-resurrection life. I have to say I'm not very happy with John. There's 7 disciples, and he only names 5. Who are the other 2? Didn't he have the time to tell us? So after the overwhelming events of the past several weeks, we find the disciples back where they had started, the Sea of Galilee, doing what they had learned to do, fishing. A little more than 2 weeks ago, the disciples, full with their heads full of expectation, anticipating kingdoms and glory and greatness, entered a tension-filled Jerusalem. They had celebrated the Passover, remembering the freedom from the Exodus. the freedom from exile. And then the dreams had all come tumbling down, and they had been swept up in a mind-boggling, numbing darkness of the next 24 hours, with a prayer in the garden, the unexpected betrayal and arrest, the mock trial, the series of denials by Peter, and a crowd that had turned on Jesus, ending with a stunning crucifixion of Jesus. Only to wake up the next morning with nothing. Crushed and numb, the disciples could only wish this was some bad dream. They could only take so much. Their world had ended. They had been left with nothing but their memories and fears and a room with a locked door. And just as they were trying to make sense out of all that, the women came and blew them away with news that the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. A total flip. The disciples had to see it to believe it. And we don't know all the events that happened in the coming week. We do know that the disciples needed some time to adjust to this roller coaster of emotions. And we know Jesus appeared to them. And then a week later, when Thomas was there, who first didn't believe because he didn't see. And so then later, after the second appearance of Jesus, they go back to Galilee. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus had told the women for the disciples to wait for him in Galilee. And that's where we are in our scripture today. What do you do when the world as you know it ends? When you're stressed out? When things happen that turn your world upside down? When you lose your job? You're faced with a life-threatening illness? A tragedy takes someone's life. Some of us seek comfort in mindless activities in the daily routine, things they know, like the disciples. Others lash out, an eye for an eye, or they turn to the mindlessness of TV or alcohol or drugs. We all know some of the events of the last couple of years. The Amish shooting of school children and how the Amish community did not respond like the world expected. Instead of lashing out, they practiced a forgiveness that hadn't been seen and that stunned the world, reaching out to the widow and others. We know after September 11, when the world was turned upside down, some people gathered to plan for revenge, while others reached out, like the firefighters and others, to those in need. Today in our story, the disciples return to the familiar. Return to their former place in life. But even though it appears to be the same, it is not the same. Their hearts were not quite in it. They were going through the motions. This was a different time, a different life, a different world, an uncertain world. Peter, still the leader, decides to go fishing, and the others follow his lead. Night fishing is the best time in the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. But the disciples caught nothing all through the night. All they find is more darkness, more emptiness, more nothingness. The familiar is no longer life-giving. Though, I don't know if you are aware of this, the disciples never catch anything in the Gospels without the help of Jesus. And then morning dawns. As it says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. An unrecognized figure appears on the beach at daybreak. In line with Jesus' earlier appearances, where Mary Magdalene thought Jesus was the gardener, or the disciples along the road to Emmaus did not recognize him. The disciples don't recognize him at first either. It is usually not Jesus' face that people recognize. It is his voice calling their name, his wounds that he shows them, the breaking of the bread. But what distinguishes this scene from the others is that the disciples respond to Jesus before they recognize him. Cast your net on the other side. And so they do, and catch an enormous amount of fish, 153. And after that, we have a threefold response. John recognizes Jesus. Peter, all action again, jumps in the water and swims to shore, while the rest of the disciples follow with the boat and the fish. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, writes, "When they recognized him, the disciples, Peter and John, again exhibit their different temperaments. The one was fervent, the other more contemplative. The one was ready to go, the other more penetrating. John is the one who first recognizes Jesus, but Peter is the first to come to him." Peter and John, both sent to prepare the room for the Last Supper, both running to the empty tomb, both responding to Jesus. John is the first to understand and recognize and hear the Lord, something necessary for faith before it can manifest itself in action. Peter is the first to act. Response of faith, grounded in the recognition. From the shame of denial, Peter moves toward Jesus, toward healing and wholeness. The risen Lord still calls, still feeds, and still empowers the disciples. What are the keys to recognizing Jesus? Did John recognize him because he's described as the beloved disciple who reclined at Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, recognized the Lord because of that? Is he the one, like Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus in prayer, where Peter is more like Martha? As we get to the shore, the disciples don't dare to ask Jesus, "Who are you?" A question that usually the Jews asked of Jesus. The familiarity of the early days is gone. This is a new Jesus, a new reality, and the disciples try to adjust to it. And so Jesus again sustains and renews the weary disciples after a night of fishing with another meal. The Last Supper was not the last meal. Here Jesus feeds them with bread and fish at breakfast, reminding them that the things from the past continue after Jesus' death and resurrection. His presence continues with them. The risen Christ continues to share in the table fellowship, continues to strengthen and nurture. Wherever they go, the Lord will be with them. As the psalmist says so poignantly, Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? For even as the disciples retreat to their familiar past, they discover that Jesus is there and is waiting to serve and nourish them. Like the end of the gospel, today also Christ is still here. He's still here with those suffering, those victims, calling to us from the shore to come and eat, to be nourished, to be sustained, to be the church for each other and the church for those outside. So may we live in the post-resurrection hope, nurturing the John in us and among us, and allowing the Peter in and among us to thrive in situations that threaten to overwhelm us. May we find the balance to rest in God and recognize the nurturing presence of the Lord, even in the most routine and familiar circumstances of our ever busy lives. And so, may God grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and wisdom to know the difference. Amen.